prophesying in the northern kingdom. So he performed the miracle, and then in the Mount of Carmel, he proved that the Lord is true God. And he fights. How many false prophets were there when he fought? Totally, how many false prophets was in Mount Carmel that fight against Elijah? Probably. Nobody knows? How many false prophets that he overcome? Because he invited. Do you know the Bible story, or do I have to tell the Bible story again? Is it a J2 class or J1 class? 450? Is it only 450? Yes. In the book of 1 Kings, talk about Elijah. He overcome 850 false prophets totally. Listen to chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Start from Ricky again. 18, verse 19.
1 Kings chapter 19.
Chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 19.
Now therefore, send unto God, O Israel, to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.
Oh, so totally, there were 850 false prophets. But Elijah offered sacrifices. Fire came down from heaven to burn all the offerings, to prove that the Lord is God, and that the people on that day slaughtered the 850 false prophets. So by doing this, Elijah turned back the heart of the people to God. So this is one of the most famous Bible story in the Old Testament, especially young children. When we were young, we all learned about that. So Elijah was a very important figure in 1 Kings, because Elijah, he is the representative figure of the so-called prophet era. Of course, there are a lot of prophets, period. The prophets, period. Actually, if you look at this slideshow, it tells you that every king, no matter it is the northern kingdom, this is the northern kingdom, it's called Israel, or the southern kingdom, for every period, for every king, during his period, God will send a certain prophet to warn the people, to correct them, to try to bring message. So prophets are very important, but Elijah was a representative figure of all the prophets. We are not saying that he is the biggest or the most important, but he is the representative, because he asked fire come down from heaven to burn the offering. Itself is a miracle that have no comparison. There's no comparison of other prophets can perform this miracle. So he is a representative figure. So during the period of the United Kingdom, or the divided kingdom, because after United Kingdom is the divided kingdom. So prophets serve a very important role in the revival of faith. If they take heed to the prophets, the faith will revive. If they ignore the prophets, continue to do whatever they want, their faith will continue to go down. So you can see, in the northern kingdom, actually they are quite short-lived. There are not many kings. So their country finished which year again? 722. By which country?
Assyria.
But in Southern Kingdom, because once in a while they are good kings, and because they take heed of the prophets, for example Isaiah, under his working there is a few very good kings, Hezekiah, for example, and then Micah was working during that period. So when they are good kings, listen to the prophets, their country, the revival of faith, so also change their destiny. Change their fortune. Or change their outcome. So even though the overall destruction of the kingdom is unavoidable, but individual destiny, individual result can be changed. At least if you are a good king, if the people are good, they listen to the warning, God will say, okay, at least I will not let you to see the destruction. I will postpone it later for another generation to see it. So this means if you listen to the prophets, you always be blessed. So this gives you a very good spiritual lesson. In your life, something you can change, but something you cannot change. For example, where were you born? You cannot change your parent, right? You cannot say, mom, you know, I really don't like to be born in this family. So poor, look at next door, they're so rich. You cannot change your physical appearance. You cannot change your height. You cannot say, I wish I am taller. I wish I am shorter. You cannot change your skin. So there are many things you cannot change. But there are some things you can always change. Your future, your outcome, your result can always change. If you listen to the prophets, if you listen to the word of God, today, of course, the preacher, the deacons, they bring you the message of God. If you listen, your future will change. If you don't listen, well, it's all up to you. Nobody will force you to do anything. But it's all up to you to make a choice. And Elijah, he is a very important figure, but there's a spiritual significance. The important is he prefigured something.
Let's turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi. The book of Malachi, the last book in the OT. Chapter 3, verse 5.
Chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against other tears, against tribute.
Sorry, chapter 4, verse 5.
Chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
6.
Verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
Can you imagine the last verse in the Old Testament, the last verse of 39 books in a row, the conclusion of the Old Testament, actually is about Elijah. This is very strange, right? Because Elijah was just somewhere in between the divided kingdom period. Malachi was written much later, almost approaching the end. Why the prophets will mention that in the time of the law? I'm jumping. I saw this video in Malachi. So when I talk about that, I won't repeat. So why to talk about Malachi? To talk about Elijah will come again. Because Elijah is represent or prefigure two things. First, he prefigure John the Baptist will come. He prefigured John the Baptist will come. Before the day of the Lord will come, God will send somebody, turn the heart of the people to the parents. And that one is Elijah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17.
Verse 17. will also go before him with the stern heart and Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
This is to talking about John the Baptist, who is still yet to be born in the mother of Elizabeth. That prophecy concerning John the Baptist, actually he is the Elijah to come, because he coming, he'll prepare salvation for repentance of the people to God, to prepare Jesus coming. So this Elijah in the prophetic time prepared to John the Baptist, refer to John the Baptist who come. Prepare, his key word is what? Turn back the hearts. To Father, huh? To return the hearts of the children to fathers. So this is the work of Elijah. It's true, through a lot of miracles and signs and wonder, he changed the heart of the people from idols to God. But secondly, more important, this prefiguration is about true church. The true church in the end time, which is Elijah. Elijah is to represent somebody who can do a miracle to turn back the heart. And now, in the end time, TJC is the Elijah, which can turn the heart of the people from sin, from errors, from wickedness, bring them back to God. Because the work of prophets, as we said, remember, in the Old Testament, there are three kind of roles need anointing, right? Who is the first one? Priests. And then? Kings. And then prophets. So what does prophets do? He's the one who turned back the heart of the people to the Father through his message. So in the end time, the true church is the Elijah. What we are doing now is change the heart of the people to God. But before we do that, our hearts have to return to God. If our hearts do not return to God, we still live in this world, we still love the world, we still live in sin, then how can we turn back the people to God? So, the book of 1 Kings mentioned about Elijah and a couple of the prophets. And that is the spiritual significance of Elijah related to the beginning of New Testament. You know, these two are very interesting. The first one is the beginning of, or the preparation of new tea. And then this one will be the conclusion of the New Testament. Last year you did that already, yeah? So John the Baptist prepared Jesus to come, and then TJC also prepared Jesus, but this time TJC is to prepare Jesus' second coming. John the Baptist is to prepare Jesus' first coming. Elijah was return the heart of people to God. These three are related. So this is the concept about the idea of prophets. So I think I explained pretty clearly. I think I explained kingship already, right? Do I? Do you still remember kingship? I explained priesthood through the tabernacle, all the objects, how can we reconcile to God. And now, in this few lessons, I have explained prophets, how prophets can reconcile people to God. So, this all can be related to this signal, the cross. How can God bring bad people from sin going back to Him? Of course, through Jesus. And Jesus is the best, once again, the three Messiah. The three meaning of Messiah. What's the Messiah mean? Pour something on the head. Messiah mean anointed one. And what is the three role Jesus is doing in the New Testament? King, priest, and prophet.
And of course, end time TJC is the body of Jesus. So today we are the true prophets, because we are the body of Jesus. We are the priest, and then we are the king, spiritually. There's one verse in the New Testament. Always referred to last year, I don't know why. But actually, there's one verse in the New Testament talking about these three concepts in Jesus and us. Today, we are his church, we belong to him. There's one verse, very miraculous. Talk about these three identity of us. Under Jesus, we have this. Anyone else?
If anyone can know that, I give 10 points bonus for his test.
Mention about these three concepts in Lord Jesus. Actually, mention about us, we have this concept. But of course, through Jesus, we have these three identity.
First Peter 2:9.
Do you find it yourself, or computer find it for you?
Maybe.
You three find it yourself together? Okay, give them 10 points. But detect it later. It's okay, give them 10 points. If they fail, okay. This coupon is only redeemable when you fail.
Okay.
So let's read it. Okay, say that. Okay, please read 1 Peter 2:9.
You are a chosen generation.
Okay, slowly. First of all, chosen generation. Okay, continue.
A royal priesthood.
Okay, now this is very special. Underline your Bible. Royal priesthood. Now, very special. Do you remember in the last class I told you? In the Old Testament, priesthood and kingship, can they combine? Can someone do both jobs? No. What if somebody tried to do the other side? It was Saul, right? He was a king. But if he tried to over-sacrifice, what happened? God fired him immediately. No second chance. I raised somebody I like. So in the Old Testament, there was nothing called royal priesthood. If you are royal, you are royal. If you are priest, you are priest. You don't combine these two roles. But in Christ, combined. You are royal priesthood. Why? Because Jesus is royal. Jesus is priesthood. We are his body. Continue, please.
A holy nation.
Holy nation. Of course, now you have a nation. What else?
His own special people that you make it. Proclaim the praises of him.
Okay, you see? Nation. People, right? Everything, huh? So, king, priest, prophet. Of course, the holy nation you can consider is prophetic role, because through Israel, whole world should know God. So this nation supposed to be a prophetic, just like a prophet, tell people about God. Through Israel, whole world know God. So these three roles, king, priest, prophet, is in Jesus. And is in us today, because we are the body of Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of 1 and 2 Kings plus Chronicles actually just give you this idea about that God is the true king, the true priest. Priesthood in the book of 1 Kings was really mentioned, because it mentioned about not only the priest, but also mentioned about the temple. In the book of 1 Kings, mentioned about the construction of the temple. Let's turn to 1 Kings. First King chapter 6, verse 38. Next.
And in the 11th year, in the month of Paul, which is the 8th month, the host was finished in all its details, and according to all its plans, so he was 7 years in Solomon.
Okay. So, how many years did Solomon spend on building the temple? Very easy. The perfect number. What is the perfect number?
7. Perfect number. This is a symbolic number, means that the temple is perfect. It cannot be even better. It has everything, everything that God instructed. It fulfilled instruction of God. Every single material used, or the inches, or the dimension, everything are perfect. Now, this is another prefiguration here in the temple. Just like the tabernacle, temple can refer to who? Perfect Lord Jesus. Just like tabernacle, the temple is the perfect Lord Jesus. Tabernacle. And of course, temple refer also to the true church, the TJC. The perfect temple is TJC. Because TJC follow everything, all the basic doctrine that our Lord Jesus Christ instructed. There's only one temple, right? There's only one temple. That's why there's only one true church in the end time. One temple, one true church. Instruction followed by Jesus. So these all are really related.
Okay. So if you remember First and Second Kings,
talk about the priesthood, temple, the Davidic covenant, and also temple, and also Elijah, the prophet. Then you got everything about Old Testament, the significance. Am I going too fast or you are lost already? Are you okay? Are you lost? Are you following?
Okay.
If I'm too fast, just undo it. Or you ask questions, slow me down.
But of course, there are a lot of good stories. I cannot really spend time. Okay, but mention about another covenant.
Okay, you can put it down because I'm helping you to do your assignment already. There's another covenant. It's called Solomonic Covenant. Solomonic Covenant. This means Covenant of Solomon. Just an extension or just an extension about the Old Testament covenant, which is in chapter 6, verse 11.
Solomonic Covenant on chapter 6, verse 11.
Next. To 13.
Okay, so this is called the Solomonic Covenant, which is pretty much the same as the Davidic Covenant.
If you keep my command, I'll fulfill what I promised your father, and I'll dwell among Israel. So this is the covenant promise. Promised by God. And of course, he dedicated the temple. And chapter 9, let's turn to chapter 9. Once again, God confirmed this covenant. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. So this is the second time that God appeared to Solomon, as it said here. So chapter 6 is the first time. Chapter 6 is the first time. But totally, how many times, if you're including the dreams, that God appeared to Solomon? Remember there was one more time when he was very young, he was about to be the king. God asked him in a dream, "What do you want? Ask anything, I'll give it to you." What he asked for? Wisdom. So just in case if tonight when you dream, Jesus asks you something, ask anything, I give it to you, what do you want? Because if you get wisdom, you got everything. If you don't have wisdom, if I give $1 million, you just squander in 1 year, become broke again. If you don't have wisdom, you have too much money, you just become corrupt. You have no faith. ask God to give you wisdom.
Wisdom is everything.
So, totally, Solomon actually received the revelation from God or spiritual experience 3 times. But in the book of 1 Kings, there was a lot of turning points.
Turning point.
What is called a turning point? It's a point where change of direction happens. It could be a good turning point or a bad turning point. If you're doing something right, but if you make a wrong decision, then you can make a wrong turn. You just crash your car. Right? You cause yourself into trouble. But of course, if you already are lost or gone in the wrong direction, but if you make a right turn, like a good turn, you turn back on track. So, what are some turning points? I think for Solomon, what was his turning point? Anyone knows? I think everybody knows.
What was Solomon's turning point in his life?
And one turning point of one person can change the course of history.
What was the turning point of Solomon? What was it? What was the turning point of Solomon in his life?
Yes, but why would he fall from grace from a person who is so wise, knows everything? But well, what is that? There's one more point before he worshiped the idol. Worshipping idol is only just a matter of time. Adrian, what was that?
Love fall in love.
He fall what?
Fall in love.
Fall in love with the wrong kind of persons. Turning point is chapter 11. Verse 1. 11 verse 1 next. Verse 2. Yes. Verse 3. Solomon broke his covenant with God when he was old by worshipping the idols. You know, God promised him, right? Solomonic covenant. Chapter 6, he mentioned about the first time God appeared to him. And also, chapter 8, God promised him, if you continue to do whatever I told your father, you'll be king. The children will be king. But he broke the covenant. So the way he broke the covenant really hurt God. You can imagine it's just like an affair. Just like an affair. For example, especially if you are brothers. Or of course in the future you'll get married, right? Hopefully. By God's grace. You love your wife so much. But if you find out one day your wife sleeping with another man on your bed. I think this kind of scene, right? You have it in a movie, right? What usually would a man do? So angry, get a knife and chop the man, get a gun, shoot him, right? Because the man is so hurt. When a man is so hurt, he can do anything. Imagine your wife is sleeping with another woman, the one you love. Not only talking with another woman, sleeping with a woman, but not anywhere, but where? On your bed. So shame and so much hurt. Israel is the same thing. But think of Solomon first. Right? Solomon, God loved him so much. God appeared to him 2 times, plus the dream is 3 times.
God bless him, everything, whatever Solomon had, belongs to God. But in his old age, Solomon worshipped idols. Can you believe that? Can you believe somebody so wise can make so stupid mistake? This is called stupid mistake, right? It's not something very tricky or something. It's just so stupid. But why somebody so wise can be so stupid? It tells you that sin, committing sin, doesn't mean you have to be very foolish or IQ very low, you commit sin. Anyone can commit sin if you are not careful. Doesn't mean that, oh, you know, I go to YTTC 4 years, come on, you're just the second year, right? Well, I know, the third, 4 year, I'll come again, you know, I'll do church work, I'll preach, I'll evangelize, I'll tell people on the street to come to believe in Jesus. You know, I'll never commit sin, come on, I know Jesus, Jesus know me. Don't say that. Anyone can commit sin if you don't follow the word of God. If you give devil a chance. What's the turning point of Solomon? He gave devil a chance. Give devil a chance. If you give devil a chance, devil can work. If you don't give him any chance, he cannot even work. So what kind of chance he gave? He married Gentile woman and allow them to bring the gods with her, with them. Once again, it proved the point that we've been stressing for the past few days. Who had the most influence? Who had the most influence? Woman. And woman even can influence the wisest person under heaven. Human can be. Who was he? Solomon. Don't think that you are very smart. Okay? Man, look at me. You are not smart. Woman can influence you so much. Just like your mom influence your dad so much. Right? Whether it's a good influence or bad influence, men are always subject to influence. That's why the one lying beside your pillow will change your destiny. You don't have to look at the crystal ball, who is my future, right? Because those people who doesn't believe in God, they go for fortune teller. You know, the crystal ball or the fortune telling. But we don't, okay, we cannot, of course. We cannot. Fortune telling. But you know your future. If you marry the wrong woman, you finish. That's it. If brother say, oh, you know, the church sister, they're so boring. They don't ever put on makeup. They don't look nice. You know, they always are so holy. They're not funny at all. You know, outside girl, they're so beautiful, you know. And then they're so liberal, they're so talkative, and then they're talking to you directly. Even though you don't change them, they change you. If you allow them to change you back, and you marry unbelievers, you change the destiny of not only yourself, but you change the destiny of your future. Your future. Because not only you are at stake, you have children, and your children have children. Children also have children. And then your children. Everyone, you are writing basically a family tree. Yesterday I was walking outside, I was in the Ling Museum. There was a Liang, or Ling? There's a Liang. There's a art gallery, Liang. But anyway, there was an exhibition. He posed a Karen figure, somebody, maybe a pop star or something. And then he just, and then the printed on the wall, it just chased back his ancestor, where the father, mother, and where the mother, father come from, and all the way for almost 200 years. And every single ancestor for the past 5 or 10 generations all written on the wall. I look at it, wow. Some of the father are just a farmer, some are policemen, some are just a blacksmith. But now, it's up to his generation, right? And he continue to write his story. So imagine, faith-wise, if you look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's all so much genealogy. But this is called TJC, faith genealogy. So your brother, you married the wrong woman, not only your name might disappear in the spiritual genealogy of TJC. Your children's will also disappear. I know a brother who is quite a fervent brother before. He married a Catholic woman, is a pretty nice woman. Well, we can see from her from her face, pretty kind woman. But her faith to Catholic is so strong, she never want to come with her husband to TJC. So the brother come along the church. He cannot come every week, definitely. He come like once a month or every 2 months. He should come along. You know, everybody come with a family, but he comes church alone. I look at her, him. He's not happy. Right? He come to church alone, go back alone. And I go to visit his family. The wife is a Catholic. We cannot kneel down and pray. She pray her way. And he has two children. They are not baptized. Not allowed to get baptized. In my local church, there are so many sisters, even more than brothers. They marry unbelievers. Most of them are from China. Right? Because in China, they never teach about you're not supposed to marry unbelievers. So they all marry unbelievers. All their children, they are not allowed to get baptized. So it's pretty sad. So in the future, what will happen? Actually, it depends on your decision now. And that decision actually starts with a very small thing. Well, you can say it's a small thing, because whom I love, why you care, who care about who else you're dating or love, right? But one decision about marriage change your future. So this is very important. So you are writing a genealogy, so in the future, I hope that all the brothers and sisters here, it's okay you fail my test, okay? It's really okay. I don't really care, right? You just do the research, it's fine. But I really care whether in the future you marry in the church. Right? If you don't marry, well, just a few decades, maybe Jesus will come again. But if you marry the wrong person, you harm your future. This is really sad. Right? But of course, I hope that everyone can find your spouse in the church. Oh, sorry, a little bit off topic. But that's important too, right? Okay, let's pray in silence. Take a break.